Good morning, Cornerstone. You like my orange shirt, eh? What could the reason possibly be, Vicki Dixon, that you like orange and maybe purple? Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin there in a moment. Got some breaking news here. This just in, hot off the presses, we now have 451 boxes for Operation Christmas Child. And so for those of you that are visiting, we send boxes with goodies, Bibles, toys, etc., to children that don't maybe possibly get to hear the gospel. And so we really want to just show the love of Christ all over the world. And so as you heard the announcement from Ron and Kim, Vicky's on the brain, you know. She's heckling me. I didn't even get up here good. She's heckling me. As you heard the announcement, we've done a really great job. So, amen. Today's our last Sunday to do that. But there's more besides. There are several other opportunities to serve this Christmas. You might notice the angel tree back there at the Connection Center. We have adopted a couple of families from Mason Elementary and B.B. Harris Elementary, the two elementary schools that are closest to us. And so there have been some families that have submitted just their Christmas wish list. And so we want to be good news in our community. So if you or your life group want to take one of those and help out, that would be awesome. They are color coordinated. Great job, Rebecca Rutland. Great job putting that together. So all of the colors together, so all the red are one family, and then all of the blue are one family, even though, they're sort of spread out on the tree. But if your life group wants to take a whole family, take like all of the red. Or all of the orange. Vicki, you might want to take all of the orange. You and Greg might want to take all of the orange and just go after looking after that family. We're also going to be giving bags to senior citizens in Gwinnett County. So project organized by Steve Gooch. There's a sign up for that. We're just going to be delivering the bags. Some of you may say, man, I'd love to help out some way, but money is tight. And I just can't give financially. But guess what? You can deliver a bag. Right, so they're going to provide all of the bags, if I'm right, Steve, and we just are going to come and then deliver them to senior citizens. So that's one way to serve, and I'm sure I'm missing one, but check your bulletin. Please read your bulletin. There are tons of ways to serve this Christmas holiday. Also, an usher told me that there was a purse left in the women's bathroom, so if you're missing your purse, it is in the office. All right, if you're missing your purse, it is in the office. So it's good to be back with you. Last week, Natasha and I were in Mexico, and we had a great time, but we were bummed, really bummed, to miss the worship night, which I heard was amazing, and the thankful service. I heard just great things about both of those, and so a big thank you, gracias, obrigado, merci, to everybody that made those things happen. A lot of thanks going on, because it's Thanksgiving week, and so as you can imagine, I am super excited about spending time with family. Are you guys excited about spending time with family? Really excited about watching some football? Pretty excited about greens, beans, potatoes, tomatoes, I'm excited about it. But I wonder, what if instead of focusing on turkey and Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and rivalry week in football, what if we thought about it this way? Instead of thinking about Thanksgiving week, how can we make it into a week of giving thanks? Because we think, the term Thanksgiving, oftentimes it doesn't really evoke the emotion of I need to be grateful. We think food and family and fun and fellowship and football, right? But what if we made this week into a week of Thanksgiving? I want to talk about two things today that can help us do that: our attitude and our gratitude. Our attitude and our gratitude. You know, there are few things more refreshing than receiving gratitude. I mean, think about when you get an unexpected thank you card. Just the warm fuzzies and the jollies that you get when somebody has expressed gratitude. It's like getting free money. I've shared this before. Samara Word is one of the most grateful teenagers I've ever met in my life. I mean, she just thanks you for the little things. It's like she spent the night at our house, and thank you, Mr. Fenton, for making eggs, and thank you, Miss Natasha, for making pancakes, and thank you for having me over. I mean, she is just so grateful. Think about Paul Kersting. Man, almost every time I see Paul, he's just such a grateful guy. He's always telling me, thank you for this, Fenton, and thank you for that, and he's just such a grateful person. It's so refreshing to the soul to receive gratitude. Now, equally as irritating is receiving attitude. I mean, you know, when you receive attitude, particularly with somebody that you have to deal with on a regular basis, it can be like being forced to listen to "All I Want for You is Christmas, All I Want for Christmas is You" by Mariah Carey on repeat. You know that song, baby, right? I mean, it just, you're going to hear it over and over again this whole holiday season, and it can get annoying. Byron's a singer and he agrees, you know? And so attitude, or someone with a bad attitude, can be equally as irritating. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture in all seriousness here in Luke 17. We're going to look at a story that revolves around this idea of attitude and gratitude. Read with me, if you will, in Luke 17. We're going to start in verse 7. The text reads, "Which of you, having a servant tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? Instead, will he not tell him, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Get ready and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant because he did what he was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all you were commanded, you should say, 'We are worthless servants,' or 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.' While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee," talking about Jesus here. "As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he told them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he told him, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you.'" So you've got two stories here. You've got a parable that Jesus tells, and then a story involving Jesus directly. Your Bible probably separates the two by a paragraph break or a heading, but actually, these two stories are actually related. So Luke, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire him to put a paragraph break or a title section. And so these two stories are related. They both deal with gratitude or thankfulness. And so this first story, it's a parable that Jesus tells. He says, there's a man, and he's got this one slave. And the implication here is he's only got one. How do we know that? Well, this guy was responsible for tending the sheep and plowing and cooking. So it's a little different than a lot of the parable stories you read about people that have multiple servants. And so Jesus is telling a story about this one man. He's got this one servant. And the idea here is, well, since you've only got this one servant, I mean, shouldn't you treat him like gold? I mean, shouldn't you have the sort of attitude since he's been working all day for you, when he comes in, he gets to eat first? And the question that's being asked is answered with a resounding no. He says, no, you're the master. He's a servant. I mean, would that situation ever happen in this world? No, it wouldn't happen. He would come in and he would have to serve his master first. And then Jesus asks this question that can honestly rub us the wrong way. He basically says, well, does he thank the servant, or shouldn't he thank the servant for doing what he was commanded? And we think, well yeah. Where's my thanks? And so the thing about this story that can be a little rough, a little bit of a tough pill to swallow, is this story is actually about the idea that God doesn't owe us a big thank you. God doesn't owe us really anything. particularly for doing what we were supposed to be doing anyway. He doesn't owe us a thank you. And in our society and how we view things, sometimes that can almost be discouraging. That's why this is a story that's a little, it can rub you the wrong way. But he says, does he thank the servant? No. The idea is that it's supposed to be enough just to be on the team. It's supposed to be enough just to be a part of God's household. That anything basically past that is gravy on top of those mashed potatoes. I mean, it's something extra. But it's supposed to be enough to have Jesus, what Jim was talking about in his communion, that he died for us, and that should be enough. But the idea that can happen, and where the first point has to do with attitude, is that sometimes we can have this attitude towards God that I'm owed this. Now, I don't think anybody walks around saying, you know what? I am God's gift to God here. I mean, I don't think anybody sort of has that attitude or has that thought. But can we sometimes treat God like the magical genie that needs to do these things or I'm not going to be happy? Where are my three wishes every day to God? I've got this, this, and this that I want. And so to give you a little context here, in the Greco-Roman mythology and religious systems, the idea was, hey, you need to give, humans would come and give sacrifices and do things that were pleasing to the gods. And if you were, for example, sacrificing to Zeus, and if he didn't give you what you wanted, the idea was, well, maybe you should try Apollos. Aphrodite not working out well for you? Check out the temple of Artemis. And it was this idea of, I'm going to give to them so that I can get this. And so Jesus is sort of debunking this idea that the Greco-Romans had, that, you know what? Yes, God loves us and God wants to give us things, but God doesn't owe us something. And so there's this reversal of roles a lot of times where humans sort of feel like, well, God better do this for me or I'm going to stop serving him. Actually, the term that Jesus uses here for thanks, it really refers to this idea of a special favor. So what Jesus is saying is, does the master owe this servant a special favor because he did what he was supposed to do? Does he owe him a special reward because he just did his job? And the answer again is no. So I think that when we think about this story, whether it's the first century culture or now, I think sometimes we can all get the attitude of, God owes me for this one. And I don't think that's a good attitude. I mean, honestly, when you think a few chapters earlier, right, in Luke chapter 15, when he's telling the story of the two sons, the parable of the lost son, right? And remember the older son's attitude? He says, I've been slaving for you all these years, and you never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the answer that this parable gives to that story is, and so what? And so what? It's look, you have everything. You're my son. You're in my house already. You're a part of my family already. And so I think one of the things that happens is in our generation, we have this proclivity to only sort of see the parts of God that we like. And we have this unbalanced view of God in the same way that the Jews in the first century had this unbalanced view of God. Remember Peter's sermon at Pentecost and how he wraps it up? He says, let all the house of Israel know this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, Master and Savior. But we live in a society where generally we only want the Savior. Just come save me, but don't require me to do anything. Just take care of my needs, genie. I need this. But give up my life for you? That's sort of the society we live in. We live in a very me, me, me-centered culture. And religion can become about me and mine. And you know what? I know the world revolves around me because if I stop moving, everything else keeps on moving. So I got to be the center of the universe, right? And the idea is very interesting. If you study the New Testament, while Jesus is our Savior, and he's an amazing Savior, while he is the Christ, he is an awesome Messiah, the overwhelming title given to Jesus in the New Testament is Lord. That is the defining sort of title and term and characteristic of Jesus, is that he is our Lord. He is our master. And I absolutely want us to understand that, yes, it is a father-child relationship with God. Absolutely. Don't misinterpret me this morning, okay? But we can't forget that it is also a master-servant relationship. And he's the creator of the universe, and he's owed a certain amount of respect and trust that we should give him. You see, Jesus did tell the apostles, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But if you go and look at their letters, they still wrote a lot about the fact that Jesus is my master and I am his servant. Right? It's not this either or, it's both and in the scriptures. And so, you know, it's very interesting. This attitude that we can sometimes adopt towards God, we hate it when we see it in other people, particularly children, right? I mean, how many mothers in this room have said something along the lines of, look, honey, I'm not one of your little friends, nor am I Bobo the Clown. How dare you talk to me like that? Right? But we can sometimes, you know, sort of treat God this way. And here's the thing. My father and I, we have a great relationship. I'm now an adult, and I'm almost 40. I'll be 40 next year. And our relationship is not the exact same as it was as a child. There's still a closeness and an intimacy, right? But he's still my dad. So what does that mean? I mean, there are just certain ways that me and my buddies may rib each other up, or certain jokes I may have that I just would never do with my dad. And in the same way, there's certain intimate moments and intimate things I do with my dad that I would never do with my friends, right? But ultimately, it's about this idea that God is still our father, and your father is owed a particular amount of respect and trust and, honestly, obedience because he is Lord. And I'm willing to follow a God like this, a God like Jim talked about in his communion, because he was willing to give up his son. And so when we talk about our attitude and how we look at God, I think sometimes our relationship with God... Turn you on here. Uh-oh. Yeah. Let's see. Next slide. I don't know. I guess it's not on. I think sometimes our attitude with God and how we treat God can be a little bit like this. So this is a meme I've seen before, and generally I'll send it to Natasha when I do this sort of thing. As a matter of fact, I did it yesterday. And so I was like, I got to put this in the sermon. So she had taken our kids to Jordan Welch's birthday party. And when she came back home, I was like, honey, I put the clothes in the dryer. And, you know, it can be like that. And this just isn't husbands. This can be children. This can be wives. I mean, this can be, man, it was cold out there, but I came to church today. God, I've been so faithful. I've been praying. Where's my spouse? I've been serving you faithfully all these years. Man, that promotion I've been praying for, God, give it to me. I'm owed, right? And this is sort of the attitude that we can have in our relationship with God. But when our attitude is right, we remember that at our very best, all the good that we've done, like Isaiah says, it's filthy rags. All the good that we've done is just what we should have done. The expression, even when it says you're baptized into the name of, that's a banking expression. That means that it's like somebody put something in the bank under their name and it belongs to them. So when we're baptized into Christ, it says we belong to him. We're his property. And so does our attitude reflect that? Now, this may seem like a splash of cold water, you know, but I think sometimes in addition to understanding that we need to love God, we also need to respect his authority and we need to respect his position. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what Proverbs says. So let's be grateful that our names are written in heaven due to the blood of Jesus. Let's keep that attitude that Jesus talks about here. We are unworthy servants having only done our duty. We're not entitled. I mean, again, we hate that word in this society. Man, so when somebody seems entitled, right? Let's not be entitled in terms of our relationship with God. Because the thing is, the New Testament is filled with imagery of God as being loving and kind and compassionate. And the reason that Jesus emphasizes this so much is because the Jews had this militaristic idea of who God was. Just the wrathful commander. He's going to strike you down if you don't do what's right. And so Jesus wanted to come tell them, no, he's Abba. He's Daddy. He's Father. You can't have this intimate relationship with him. And so he's sort of correcting where they were missing out. I think for us in our society, it's a lot of times the reverse. Right? We sort of treat God in contemptible ways sometimes. And we need to be comfortable with him, but we also still need to understand that he is Yahweh. He is the great I am, the ancient of days. And it's not this either or. I mean, think about how many times somebody's painted Jesus as a pansy. You blow him and he'd fall over. You push Jesus like that, he's not going to do anything. But he's in the garden, he's praying. The soldiers come to him, he says, I am he, and they all fall down. That's the Jesus. At the song we first sang, he's the lion and the lamb. Right? It's a both and idea that we need to understand about God. So the question is Jesus enough? Is he enough for you? And your attitude, point number one, will you serve him without an expectation of being given this or congratulated for doing the things that you're supposed to do? Point number two is gratitude. So this story follows a parable and starts off by saying that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on the border between Galilee and Samaria. This is an important point for later in the story. And as he enters the village, he crosses 10 lepers. Go ahead and write down Leviticus 13 and 14 for those of you that are taking notes. If you're not familiar with those chapters, they'll give you a better understanding of the context of this story. So lepers were a people with a variety of skin diseases. And what that meant in Israel is that they had to be separated and isolated from society. As a matter of fact, if people got too close to them, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, so that someone wouldn't get too close and touch their clothes or be in their area and then be ritually impure or unclean themselves. I want you to think about that, what kind of life that led to for these people. They couldn't have jobs. They were generally poor because no one wanted to hire them and risk defiling their place of business. And so they were always on the outskirts of society. They had to stay. That's why it says when he entered the village, they were right there. And it says they kept the distance and shouted to him, Master, have mercy on us. They had to keep their distance. There's probably a group of them because the lepers could only hang out with other lepers. And so these people were downtrodden, downcast, outcasted, sick, poor. A lot of the people, like when Steve talked about the Sermon on the Mount, the people that Jesus was talking to, those outcasts of society. This would have been they. And so as you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you get the idea of why people wouldn't want to be around them. It was this whole deal of having to wash your clothes, wash yourself, then go offer a sacrifice. It was expensive to be around lepers for somebody in Israel. And so these guys had to keep their distance. And so when you listen to this story, it's possible that they were asking Jesus for alms for the poor, for some financial assistance. But in all probability, they were asking him to heal them. And that's part of this whole story. Again, in Leviticus 13 and 14, he says, go see the priests. You see, priests in Israel were like the medical inspectors. They had to inspect boils and sores and lesions and determine, is this person clean or unclean? And if they're not, then you need to go do this or that. But the thing is, they weren't healers. They were just inspectors who could tell you whether you were now clean or unclean, but they couldn't prescribe to you what to do. And so I want you to think about the amount of faith that it took for these lepers to get up and go when Jesus told them. They weren't healed yet, but he tells them, get up and go, show yourselves to the priests. And for them to not even be healed yet and say, we're going to go and do it. Much like Abraham, go to this land I'm going to show you. Much like Noah, build this ark. Right? The amount of faith. And that's part of following Jesus, is being able to go and do something, being able to go and obey even when you aren't sure of the outcome, but only because you're sure of the one who gave you the command. Again, it's obeying not because you're certain of how it's going to turn out, but you believe in the one who told you to go do it. That's what faith is. And so it's so remarkable to look at these guys' faith. And so they start going. And I can imagine as they're walking, one of them's like, hey, Joshua, that spot on your face is gone. Mattathias, look at your arm. Look at your hands. You're different. Shaul, look at your legs. It's gone. And all of a sudden they're realizing, we're healed. And can you imagine the jubilation, the joy, the excitement? They're hugging, they're high-fiving, they're excited that their lives are about to be different forever. And they're like, man, we got to hurry up and get to the priest, because as soon as we get to the priest, they can declare us clean and we can re-enter society. We can get a wife. We can have a job. We don't have to be poor anymore. You can imagine their excitement and their joy at what happened to them. But then there's one guy. He says, wait, hey, this is, yeah, guys, I'm fired up just like you are. But that guy who told us it, should we go thank him? Shouldn't we go thank the guy who basically healed us? And I'm sure some of them were like, yeah, we probably should, but man, we got to get to the priest. And he's like, no, let's go thank the guy. Look, the priest will still be there. Hey, guys, let's go thank him. And like, and suddenly while they were companions in disease, when they were healed, I'm sure it came out, you're just a Samaritan. Well, that's, why don't you go do that? We gotta go get back into society. We don't have time to go say thanks. And they probably parted ways, and he goes back. He gets to Jesus. He falls at his feet, and he thanks him for what he did. And the amazing thing is, we can go to the next slide. When you really look at this story, it's sort of divided into two parts. I love how Luke writes this. I love how the Holy Spirit inspired him. So 10 come to Jesus, but only one comes back to Jesus. 10 had to keep their distance. One gets to the point of falling at Jesus' feet. 10 cry out for mercy. One praises God for having received mercy. 10 are being sent to go somewhere, and then at the end, Jesus sends the one off. 10 of them were cleansed, but only one of them was saved. It was a result of his gratitude. So we look at the first part of the story. Part one, the nine, it's almost like that first parable. They had the attitude of almost, we got to go get to the priest, and we're owed this. And I'm so glad God did this, but we don't have time to be grateful. But the one, he was extremely grateful that his life was changed. What courage and integrity this guy had to leave when the other nine were going off. And so when we look at this part of the story, as Luke's setting it up, he starts off talking about us on the border of Samaria and Galilee, and then he gets to what would have been a bombshell for his readers at the day. Oh, and the one guy that was grateful, the one guy that did what God would have expected him to do, he was a Samaritan. We've talked about this plenty of times, right? Samaritans and Jews hated each other. You think Gamecocks and Tigers are going to be battling this week? Yellow Jackets and Bulldogs? We're going to get killed. Let's be honest. We're going to get killed. You know, Auburn, Alabama, you think they have rivalry. The Samaritans thought the Jews were these despised half-breeds. And once again, just like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, this guy is the hero. The Samaritan is the hero of the story. And so the question is, are we grateful like him? Do we understand that we too were outcasts? We too were lepers. We too were not into society. We were not living the life that God wanted us to. And then he healed us. And are we then grateful to God for? Are we like the nine, or are we like the one? Will we be grateful this week, or will we be entitled? See, the cool thing about this story is it's not like, you can go to the next slide, it's not like God takes back their healing because they were ungrateful. I love this verse. This is one of the most encouraging verses in the whole Bible in Luke 6. It says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Again, the attitude of, I'm not owed anything. And then he says, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. And this is the verse that cuts to my heart all the time, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He sends rain on the righteous and the wicked. Even, air quotes, bad people sometimes get blessings because he is kind. That is who he is. That is the nature of God. He is loving. He is kind. He is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love, even for the ungrateful and the wicked. And so the challenge this week is, given that, let's be grateful. In Proverbs, I love how it says, he who gives to the poor lends to God. Basically, it's like God, even though, again, we're talking today, God doesn't owe us anything, but God has decided when you give to poor people, I'm going to pay you back. And the attitude is not one of, oh, I expect it. God, hey, when I went to Mexico, I gave some money away to some poor people, so I better receive something this week. That's not the attitude, but it's just a comforting promise that he says, man, I will give it back to you. Pressed down, shaking together, running over. Right? And so let's have an attitude of gratitude this week. So we can talk to God about how grateful we are, which we need to do. Right? We can give tons of thanks. But I love, and I imagine God loves it when we also show him. If you can look at the next slide, I put a challenge out on Facebook this week. Invite a family to dinner this week challenge. You know, the holidays can be some of the best of times. But just like Charles Dickens said, it can be the worst of times. Right? Sometimes people are lonely. There's a tendency for people to overdrink. Sometimes they have to go see that family member that really, really wronged them, and there is not reconciliation or forgiveness. And it is very, very hard for people. Some people don't have some place to go. So what about in this room? Can we at least go after having everybody in this room have some place to go this week? What is one more or two more spots at your dinner table? And maybe you've got this big family gathering and it's hard, but what about another day this week? You know, so let's have some of those conversations. There are people that are down on their luck. There are people that, honestly, compared to us, it may seem like they have less to be thankful for. Let's give them one more thing to be thankful to God for. That Cornerstone Church, they felt the love that we took care of one another like they did in the first century. So I want to end with this. Just like when we sit around a meal, there are some things we eat, some things we don't. Some folks will like all of it. Some folks won't. Here's a few thoughts or challenges that can help make this week a week of giving thanks. If you can show the last slide here. Number one, if you're one of those people that loves to dive deep, Garrett Rutland, for example, you can check out Leviticus 13 and 14 and really look at the context of the story we read today. Another really, really cool thing that God was doing in this story of the 10 lepers is looking back to the past and forward to the future. So if you read the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, there's a ton of echoes of what happened in this story. And then you'll be able to also see how does that story tie to Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes to Samaria and reaches out to the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, the Bible is just such an amazing book that is woven together with so many stories that interconnect. And God is telling the same story over and over again. It's a story that points to Jesus and what he did for us. But he tells the same, he works in the same way with lots of different people. Third, invite a family over for dinner or for a meal or for a coffee, right? And fourthly, pray. I want to give us a challenge on Thanksgiving Day, small challenge. Again, let's act like a buffet, like the meal. You can take what you want, right? what if on Thursday, when we prayed, it was only prayers of thanksgiving? What if there was no supplication, no asking for something, right? No, please give this to me. But every time we prayed, in our quiet times that day, or when we prayed even at the Thanksgiving meal, it was just, I want to thank God for even going back to the parents I was born to. And the teachers that I have or had, and the job that I have, and went through, what if we went through the roster of everybody at Cornerstone and thank God for everybody here? Or what if you went through every family member, every situation in your life, and you just walked through, God, thank you for the good and the bad times. Thank you so much for who you are. What if we had a day, it was a true day of Thanksgiving, where we just thanked God all day? So, again, I think we can transform Thanksgiving into a week of giving thanks if we monitor our attitude and our gratitude. Thank you so much. Let's have an awesome holiday season. Thank you.